Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast, live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
You are about to witness me do something I have never done here before. I am going to perform a magic trick for you. Hold your applause until the magic happens, all right? So I want you to watch closely because a magic is about to happen. As you can see, I have nothing up my sleeves. And so watch closely. Here's what I'm going to do. You might have noticed that there are three empty pitchers in front of you. And I am going to pour into this first pitcher milk. It's just regular milk that you could buy at a store. But watch very closely, okay? So I'm going to pour milk into this pitcher. All right? Saw that? Everybody saw what happened. Into the second pitcher, I'm going to pour Pepsi. I've got a 2-liter Pepsi here. Pepsi fans, yeah. And I'm going to pour Pepsi. Watch closely, because it's Pepsi, right, going into this pitcher. Nothing fishy is happening here. It's just Pepsi going into the pitcher. All right. And then into the third pitcher, I am going to pour some orange juice. No pulp. Nothing weird is happening. So orange juice is going to the pitcher. Watch very carefully. Orange juice. Okay? Now, here's the magic. I'm going to pour what I just poured into this pitcher into this empty glass. And I want you to watch very carefully because what I poured into this pitcher was milk, right? And what is about to pour out is milk. All right? Into the second pitcher, remember what I poured was Pepsi, correct? And I'm going to pour this into the empty glass. And what's pouring out is Pepsi. It's Pepsi. All right, and into this one, I poured orange juice, and I'm now going to pour it into this glass, and what's going to pour out is, yeah, it's orange juice. It's orange juice. Do you know why that magic trick didn't work? Because there's no such thing as magic. That's why. When you pour milk into a pitcher, milk is what pours out of the pitcher. If you pour milk into a pitcher 100 times, do you know how many times milk will be what pours out of that pitcher? 100 times. Because there is no such thing as magic. Here's the problem. We think there is. You do. You actually live like it every day. But there is no such thing as magic. What you pour into something is what pours out. There's no surprises. But somehow we're surprised by this all the time. But this principle is true in everything. What you pour in pours out. Like it's true in school. If you go to school and you pour in the notes from the class into you, and you study your textbook, and you just pour in all the information you learned in that class, when you take the exam, all that information is going to pour out, and you're going to do good on that test. But what's interesting is we often look at people who get better grades, and we say things like, it's not fair. Some people are just so smart. No. There's no such thing as magic. What that person poured in, they poured in the information from the class, and when they took the test, it poured out. It's also true in marriage. In marriage, if I pour into my marriage, speaking to my wife in a loving and gentle way, and we pour in lots of date nights and lots of quality time together, what's going to pour out is a healthy, loving marriage. But we often point to people who have good marriages and we say, it's not fair. But why do they have such a great marriage? Oh, there's no such thing as magic. They poured love into their marriage, and what's pouring out is a loving marriage. It's true with parenting. If I pour into my kids just ridiculous amounts of unconditional love and quality time, and at the same time, I pour in wisdom and guidance and really clear limits, then what's going to pour out are really healthy kids who love their parents and behave really well. But we point at parents who have well-behaved kids, and we're like, it's not fair. Why did they get the good kids? No, there's no such thing as magic. A parent pours in love and limits, and what's going to pour out is a healthy, well-behaved kid. It's true with health, with fitness. If I pour in Doritos and ice cream, that's right. It's true in everything, right? So here's the deal. We're starting this new series tonight called Renegade. And what we're going to do in this series is we're going to look at some people in and outside the Bible. We're going to look at some people who were just extremely close to God. And they had like this really cool relationship with God. And not only that, but that relationship with God brought them fulfillment. You know, so many of us feel empty, but they were like people who are fulfilled. And they had peace and joy even when all kinds of problems were happening in their life. These were people who had a real sense of purpose. And they had like a profound impact in the world. And when we see people like that, we think things like, it's not fair. You know, there's something special about that person. You know, I don't know what it is, but I'm not like that. No, there's no such thing as magic. What they poured in is what's pouring out. In this Renegade series, one of the things we're going to do is we're going to look at somebody each week from kind of more recent times than the Bible. We're also going to look at the Bible, but I think when we look at people from the Bible, sometimes it's a bit hard to relate to them. You know, they were ordinary, regular people like you and me, but because they lived so long ago and because they're in the Bible, it's just maybe hard to relate to them sometimes. So we're going to look at some people from more recent times, and we're going to look at principles that they put into their lives, and we're going to see how we can apply those principles to our lives so that we can live those kind of lives, so that we can be renegades. So the first person I want to introduce you to in this series, it was a young lady named Esther Ann Kim. Esther Ann Kim was a young Korean lady who lived in Korea during a very difficult time. From 1937 to 1945, Korea experienced Japanese occupation. Japan came in and they kind of took over. And they decided that they were not going to only have military rule over Korea, but that they wanted to take away the identity of the Korean people. They did what they called the Japanization campaign. And so they confiscated whatever they wanted. They took houses. They took food. They put many of the young men and women into work camps. To help kind of help the people lose their identity, they made it illegal to speak Korean. It was a punishable offense for Korean people living in Korea to speak Korean. Everyone had to speak only Japanese. Well, Esther Ann Kim was a young lady at the time. She was a teacher in a Christian high school, music teacher. Her mother knew Jesus, and growing up, she had learned about Jesus and put her faith in him. And when all this went down, when Japan came in and they're taking stuff and putting people into work camps, she experienced all of it like everyone else. And she submitted to all of it like everyone else. You didn't have much of a choice. And so, for instance, she tried to learn Japanese and only speak Japanese. And so she was doing what everyone was doing. But then something happened. Japan started to put up shrines all over the country of Korea. In these shrines, there was an image of the Japanese sun goddess, and there was a picture of the emperor of Japan. And they commanded everyone in Korea to come to these shrines and to worship at them. In fact, one of the first things they did was they made pastors and church leaders lead their churches to these shrines to worship this sun goddess and the Japanese emperor. And the pastors and the Christians and the churches did it. They knew it was wrong. And God in the Bible tells us to worship him alone, but just at the threat of imprisonment or death, they bowed down and they worshiped. Everybody did it, except Esther Ann Kim. She was a renegade. And when all the Christians kind of went this way, she said, no, I'm going to go that way, because that way is the right way, and I will not worship anything except for my God. Well, on the day that she had to go and be forced to worship at the shrine, she went to the shrine and she refused to bow down. She refused to worship it. And as she walked away, she says that her thought was, I am dead. She got back to the school where she taught, and there were already four police officers waiting for her. They arrested her, brought her to the police station. They sat her down with the police captain. But as she sat down, the captain received a phone call. And whatever it was that he heard, everyone kind of got thrown into confusion. There was a ruckus in the police station, and Esther Ann Kim was left all alone. And so she's sitting there, and so she just got up and walked out. And so she's now free. And she actually managed to live for quite a while a free woman. She was a fugitive. She actually got put on the most wanted list in Japan. But she was able to escape arrest for a while. But after praying about it for quite some time, she came to a different decision. She decided that she was going to take a stand for, and if necessary, die for Jesus. And so what she did was she snuck out of Korea with a friend of hers, and she snuck into Japan, and she snuck into a meeting of the Japanese legislature. And in the middle of the meeting, she stood up and held up a poster that had three demands she was making. The first demand was that Japan repent and withdraw from Korea. The second demand was that Japan examine Shintoism and Christianity to examine and decide which is the true religion. And her third demand was that they take a Shinto believer and Esther Ann Kim, tie them up on a pile of wood, set the wood on fire, and the person who was not burned to death would prove that their religion was the true one. Me? I would hold up a sign that said, "Please take me off of your most wanted list. I'm really nice. While I'm here, can I get some sushi?" But her sign said, "You know, set me on fire. See if I burn." Well, as you might imagine, she was arrested, and she was put in prison. Now, stories are told of those prisons during that time that what they used to do is they would whip the prisoners so much that you basically wouldn't have skin left. And so what was being whipped were just raw nerves. And the only way to escape from the torture was if you were lucky enough to pass out from the pain and you could just kind of, you know, not experience it. Well, Esther Ann went through all the torture in prison. She was fed rotten produce. At night, she had to sleep in the freezing cold with no blankets, nothing to keep her warm. And she submitted herself to it because the only way out was to go and worship at the shrine, and she refused. But she didn't just submit to it. She was bold in prison. After a few months, she got her chance to go before a judge. They would give you a hearing before a Japanese judge where you could make your case of why you should be let out of the jail. And when she went before this judge, here's what she said. "Mr. Judge, what would you do if you saw someone drinking sewage water without knowing how filthy it was? And if he was telling others to drink it as well? Whatever danger and disgrace might be brought upon me, I must tell him not to drink the water. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in whom I have faith with all my might, died for such a purpose and has taught me to live accordingly. Therefore, I must testify of the truth and save the person who is drinking the sewage water. Japan is obviously rebelling against the true God. God has called me, a Korean, to warn the Japanese government." As you might guess, calling Japan and their religion sewage water did not get her released from prison. She was put back in prison, and she just continued to be bold. At one point, an especially evil guard who every day would whip someone until they were unconscious, calling it his exercise for the day, he picked this elderly man. He was a pastor who had been put in prison, and he started to whip him, and Esther Ann Kim went over and dove and put her body in front of his and said, "Don't be an elderly man. How would you like it to be beaten when you're elderly? You go home and beat your own father." Also didn't get her released from prison. But it wasn't just that she was bold in prison. She also viewed it as a chance to minister to other people. At a time when I think most people would be feeling sorry for themselves and just trying to stay alive, she viewed this as a chance to think of others and to give them the gift of real life. And so, like, one of the things she did was she just every day tried to find ways to show God's love to the prison guards. Eventually, one of them came to her and let her know that he was quitting his job as one of the guards. And he told her, "A change has come to my heart, and I have decided to live for the hope that you live for." There was another time when a new prisoner was brought in. It was an insane Chinese woman who had killed her husband and chopped him into little pieces. And she was just like crazy. And they put her in her own cell and tied her up so that she wouldn't wound herself. And she just screamed endlessly in her cell. Well, Esther Ann is in another cell with other people. And just day after day, she begged the guards to bring that woman into our cell. Finally, they relented and brought her in, and everyone else in the cell went and huddled in the opposite corner as far away from this crazy Chinese woman as they could. But Esther Ann went over and just held her. And day after day, she held her flailing body, and she just kept whispering to her over and over, "I like you. I like you. I like you." And they say that after days of that, this woman had changed so much that the guards didn't believe it was still the same woman. Well, after a few years in prison, Esther Ann got so sick, she was nearly blind from her time there, and her feet were completely frostbitten, that the jail actually decided to let her go. I'm not sure why. I think they thought that she was about to die, and it would be easier for her to die on her own than for them to have to take care of the dead body. But they decided to let her go. Her mother was notified. Her mother came to the prison. Esther Ann walked out of the jail cell, went up to her mother she hadn't seen in years, hugged her, said a few words, turned around, went back to the prison, and asked to be returned to her jail cell. She chose to continue to be tortured, to continue to eat rotten produce, to sleep in the freezing cold, and to have more opportunities to show God's love to the people in that jail cell. Well, finally, after 6 years in jail, the war ended. Japan withdrew from Korea, and the prisoners were set free, and Esther Ann Kim was able to walk out of the prison, finally a free woman. So, when you hear a story like that, I don't know about you, but I think probably for all of us, it's very tempting to think something like this. Wow, right? Like, I don't understand how a woman could live like that. You know, I know I could never live like that. But there must have been something special about her, something extraordinary about her that allowed her to live like that. No. There's no such thing as magic. What Esther Ann Kim poured into herself is what poured out. The reason she was able to act like that in prison, the reason she was able to have that kind of impact on the other people wasn't magic. It wasn't because she was special. It's because what she poured in poured out. Now, I told you that she walked out of the police station, and she was a free fugitive from law for quite a while. I didn't tell you what she did during that time. She realized that there was a very good chance that eventually she would be arrested and put in jail. And so what she did during that time was she prepared herself for prison. She chose to memorize 100 chapters of the Bible. She knew that she would need the Bible when she was in prison, and she wouldn't be allowed to have one, and so she internalized it. She memorized 100 chapters. She also memorized a bunch of worship songs because she wanted to be able to sing worship to God in prison. She also chose to fast for most of that time. And when she did eat, she ate rotten produce because she knew that's what she'd be fed in prison, and she did not want that to be able to affect her. And she slept every night in the freezing cold with nothing to keep her warm. And when she went to prison, how she acted, the impact she had on others was not magic. It wasn't because she was special. What she poured in, poured out. She poured God in, and God poured out. And listen, that is a principle that you can apply to your life. You can be like that. You can be a renegade. There's a story in the Old Testament of the Bible, the part of the Bible before Jesus comes, that's actually very similar to Esther Ann Kim's story. It's in the book of Daniel, chapter 3. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't, you're totally fine. We put the verses on the screen, so no sweat. If you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, we actually give them out for free at the Velcro Bar. The Velcro Bar is kind of our connecting place. If you have questions or want to sign up or just meet somebody, stop by there, and we give out free Bibles. No catch, no cost. Just grab a Bible. So here's the deal on Daniel, chapter 3. The setting is Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was the place where people who believed in and worshiped God lived. And something happens in Jerusalem. The nation of Babylon comes in and occupies it. They come in, military takeover. And their king, Nebuchadnezzar, he does kind of a campaign of his own. In the same way that Japan did later, he decided that he didn't just want military rule over Jerusalem. He wanted the allegiance of those people. He wanted them to lose their identities and devote themselves to him. And so one of the things that he did to achieve this is he put up a 90-foot gold statue, 9 feet wide, 90 feet high, and commanded that all the people come and worship the statue. Coincidentally, in my bedroom, I have a 90-foot statue of myself that I command my wife. I probably shouldn't tell you that. Pretend I didn't say that. That's not true. Or is it? But he really did this. He put up this 90-foot statue, gold, and he said everyone has to come and worship at this statue. Now, all these people who believe in God know that God says, no, you're to only worship me. But at the threat of death or persecution, of imprisonment, all the believers say, we're going to do it. And they all go this way. But there were these three guys. Names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they said, no, we're going to go that way. Because that way is the right way. And they were renegades. Well, they decide that they are not going to worship at this statue. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, is notified of it. And let's check out what happens, starting in verse 13. We'll put it on the screen for you. It says, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, this guy's really into musical instruments. It's kind of weird. And all kinds of music. If you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Bam. That's not actually in the Bible. I'm just adding bams. My own little comment. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Now, just so you know the rest of the story, what happens is these three guys actually don't burn up. They don't die. And it's so miraculous. It's so astonishing that the king actually has this complete change of heart, and he puts his faith in their God. He kind of declares that they were right, their God is the one true God, and he starts to worship him. But listen, there's a happy ending in this story, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't know that there was going to be a happy ending in this story. Right? When they took their stand for God, they had no idea. They thought they were going to die for taking that stand for God. And when you hear about what they did, when you hear about, you know, the boldness that they took, when you hear about their resolve, the strength of their character, it's easy to think, wow, I just don't know how people can live like that. You know, I know I could never live like that. I mean, there had to be something special about these three guys, something extraordinary about them. No, there's no such thing as magic. What Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego poured into themselves is what poured out. I didn't tell you the beginning of their story, and you can read this on your own in Daniel chapters 1 and 2. But when the king first came in and was trying to get the allegiance of the people, one of the things he did was he tried to almost bribe them. He tried to kind of lure them in and get their allegiance. Like, one of the things he did was he offered them the best food from the king's table. And everyone was like, yes, thank you very much. I would like the best food from the king's table. Except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three guys were like, yeah, no thanks. We're just going to stay focused on God. And we see them just focusing on him, pouring him in, praying as much as they can. And so later, what happened in this moment of truth for them, how they acted, the impact they had, like on King Nebuchadnezzar, it wasn't magic. It wasn't because they were special. It was because what they had poured in, poured out. They poured God in, and in that moment, God poured out. And you can do that too. This principle that worked in their life is one that you can apply to your life. You can be a renegade. The story of Esther and Kim is actually similar to a story in the New Testament of the Bible, the part of the Bible after Jesus came. There's this guy named Paul. Paul was one of the early Christians and kind of one of the early like movers and shakers in Christianity, just really trying to share Jesus with people at a time where people didn't even know yet about Jesus. And so he was going from town to town, just kind of telling people about what Jesus had done, and he actually gets arrested for it. At that time, it was illegal to talk about Jesus, and so he gets arrested, thrown in jail. Now, I think for us, if we get thrown in jail for talking about Jesus, we'd be like, what? This sucks. You know, like, God, I'm trying to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm telling people about Jesus, and I get thrown in jail. Thank you, God. You know, why, God? Kind of shaking your fist. But not Paul. In prison, he actually writes a letter, and this letter that he wrote is now a book of the Bible in the New Testament. It's called Philippians, and the theme of Philippians, which he wrote from prison, is joy. It's joy. It's like, yay, I'm in jail, yay. But that actually is Paul's attitude. He's excited to get to be in jail. Like, one of the things he writes about is how he considers it an honor to get to suffer for Jesus. He's like, man, I don't get to just believe in Jesus. I get to suffer for him. What an honor that is. He writes about that in verses 29 and 30 of chapter 1. We'll put it on the screen. He says, for it has been granted to you. When something's granted to you, it's given to you. It's a gift to you, right? He says, you've been given this gift. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. He's like, it's an honor to get to suffer and be in jail for Jesus. And he says it's also a good thing because people in jail are coming to know Jesus. And how could they if I wasn't thrown in jail? He writes about that in verses 12 through 14. He says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Man, you read this and you're like, how did this guy in jail have this kind of attitude? There must have been something special about it, right? There must have been something extraordinary about this Paul guy. No, there's no such thing as magic. What Paul poured into himself is what Paul poured out of himself. In fact, Paul was this guy, and we see this all through his life, who was constantly trying to figure out ways to pour God into his life. Actually, in this book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, he talks about how, he had gotten rid of all kinds of things in his life that kind of impeded his ability to pour God in. He's like, I'm just trying to figure out how I can get more of God into me. And so how he acted in prison, the impact he had on those people in prison, it wasn't because he was special. It wasn't magic. It's because what he had poured in, poured out. And this is a principle that you can apply to your life, right? You can pour God in, and God will pour out. You can be a renegade. This principle that what you pour in pours out, this is actually a principle that comes directly from Jesus, not something I made up. And in John chapter 15, we have Jesus speaking. And here's what he says in verses 4 and 5. He says, remain in me. He's speaking like to us. He says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. So he's kind of using a metaphor of a fruit tree. He says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So what's he saying? He's saying, listen, if you remain in me, like if you stay in me, if you are in me, and if I remain in you, if I stay in you, if I am in you, and so kind of like if you pour into me and you let me pour into you, he says, you will bear much fruit. What in the world is he talking about when he says bear much fruit? Is he talking about fruit roll-ups? Maybe he's talking about fruit stripes. You remember that gum with a zebra on it? Do they still sell that stuff? Maybe he's talking about Fruit of the Looms. Maybe he's like, you'll bear much underwear. Like, no, I don't think that. So there's two different times the Bible talks about what fruit is, like biblically speaking. And so two different things are described as fruit. One are godly character traits that can come out of our life, and they're traits that you and I want. Like, they're good stuff. Like, there's this list at one point in the Bible, and it says it's traits like love. I want that. It says love and joy, that's good, peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It's like, yeah, those are good things. Sign me up. I want some of that, right? And so it says the fruit is godly character traits that get generated in your life. And the other thing that the Bible talks about as fruit is the positive impact that you have on other people and the world. That's kind of the fruit of your life, is the impact that you have on other people and the world. So what Jesus is saying is, listen, you can have that. You can have this fruit. You can be the kind of person who has love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control coming out of your life. You can be the kind of person who has a positive impact on others and on this world if you remain in me. If you pour me in, I'll pour out. What will pour out are godly character traits and godly influence in this world, right? Another way we could say this principle is that intimacy leads to influence. Intimacy with God leads to influence in the world. Right? Like if I'm real tight with God, if I'm close to God, if God pours in, if I have intimacy with God, I will have influence in the world. Now, the inverse is also true. Lack of intimacy with God leads to a lack of influence in the world. Jesus says this, verse 5. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I'm not sure if it's obviously you can do something, but I think what he's saying is you can do nothing of real significance, nothing of lasting significance. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So he's saying, if I'm not poured into you, none of that's going to happen. Even if you try, none of that will happen. Jesus uses this fruit tree illustration, and I love it. I love this illustration, this metaphor. Anyone ever driven past, like, an orchard of fruit trees? I mean, oranges in Florida, maybe peaches, and you can raise your hands in Georgia. Anybody driven past pears in Washington? Vineyards in California, got any of them? Yeah. Let me ask you this question. So you drove past these vineyards, these orchards, right? And you saw fruit, and fruit just pops off the trees, right? There's fruit all over these trees. Question, have you ever been driving down the road and you're driving past these fruit trees and you look out and you see fruit trees trying to produce fruit? Like, have you ever seen a tree out there going like this, like, anybody ever seen that? No. Right? Because if you did, you'd probably be like, what the? It's a constipated fruit tree. What is going on over there, right? And you probably would pull over and you'd walk up and you'd be like, what are you doing? And the fruit tree would say something like, I'm trying to make the magic happen. Wait 1 minute. It's going to happen. Abracadabra. Right? But you've never seen that, right? Because trees don't have to try to produce fruit, right? They do it because they're fruit trees, right? But do you know, here's a little bit of information. Do you know what's in an apple tree? Apple tree. That's what's in. If you ever looked inside an apple tree, there's apple tree in there. And so what happens is it produces apples, right? There's apples, like they're just apples. It doesn't try. It's what's inside of it. And so what's inside of it comes out of it. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you pour me in, you won't have to try. You won't have to try to be loving. You know, I'm trying to be more patient. I'm trying to be kind. You won't have to try to have an impact on other people and influence in the world. It will happen naturally. Because what you poured in will pour out. You and I can go through our entire lives hoping there's such a thing as magic. We can. We can just hope that the magic is going to happen. But the reality is, what you pour in is what pours out. It's true with everything. It's true with school, your marriage, your kids, your job, your body, everything. And it's definitely true with God. And so, if you and I make a decision, if we make a decision like Esther and Kim, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Paul, and we make this decision, I'm going to spend my life pouring God in. And so, like, I am going to spend as much of my day focusing on God as I can. I'm going to set my alarm to go off 15 minutes early so I can spend some time reading the Bible in the morning, because I'm pretty sure that's a good way to pour God in. I'm going to memorize a couple Bible verses. I've never done anything like that before, and that sounds kind of weird, but that's kind of a cool idea Esther and Kim had, because there's going to be times where I don't have a Bible in my right hand, and I probably will, like, need the Bible, like, you know, so, if I memorize a few Bible verses, I'll have that inside of me. I'm going to do that. I'm going to pray. Well, like, I'll pray when I wake up, and I'll pray when I go to sleep, and I'm going to try to pray as much as I can in between that, because I think that's the way I could pour God in. I'm going to come to church every week. There's weeks where I don't want to, like I've just had too much going on, or I'm just not in the mood, but I'm going to be here anyway, because when I'm here, I kind of feel like God gets poured into me. I'm going to get in one of the groups here, because, you know what, it might be a little bit different for me to hang out with a few people and talk about God stuff, but if I do, those people could encourage me to keep pouring God in, even when I don't feel like pouring God in. And so I'm just going to make this decision, like all those people that we talked about. I am going to pour God into me. If that happens, you won't have to try. Your life will change. And you will change the lives of others. And you will change the world. You'll be the kind of person that other people look at and point to and say, it's not fair. There's something special about him. There must be something extraordinary, because look at their life. And you can smile and think, there's no such thing as magic. The reason this has happened in my life is because I poured God in, and now he's pouring out. So, we're going to give you a couple minutes to think about this. You guys know we do this every week. If you are here, we don't want you to leave and say, that was a good service, or that was a bad service. We don't care. What we care about is actually living this out when we leave this room. And so I just want to give you a few minutes to think about, how does this apply to my life? What is a next step that I could take tomorrow that would lead me towards greater intimacy with God so I can have greater influence in this world? How can I pour God into my life? All right? During this time, we also make communion available. 2,000 years ago, God came down to earth and he put skin on, and he lived for about 33 years in the person of Jesus Christ. And during that time, you look at Jesus' life, and what you'll see is that he made intimacy with God the Father his top priority. I mean, in a very cool way. And then Jesus went to the cross where he was crucified. And on the cross, Jesus poured out his blood. And on the cross, there was a little bit of magic. Because what God did as Jesus poured out his blood is he allowed that blood to have incredible influence. He allowed that blood to have the power to take away our sins and the power of sin over our lives so that we could be close to God and live our lives close to God. And so one of the things we do each week at Verve is we break bread representing Jesus' body broken on a cross for us, and we pour out grape juice representing Jesus' blood poured out on the cross for us. And it's just this tangible, a little bit strange, but beautiful way to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. So I'm going to pray. The band's going to play a song. We want to give you guys a chance to just think about how all this applies to you. And if you'd like, there's communion around the room. If you want to get up and get that, bring it back to your seat. And when you're ready, you can eat and drink. So let's pray. God, I think if we were just all being really honest tonight, we would admit that we do believe in magic. We think there's just people who are lucky. Yeah, there's people who just, good things happen to them, or there's something more spiritual about them. And the reality is, God, there's no such thing as magic, God. The people who do well in life are the people who pour the right things in. God, I've just come to a place in my life where I believe the most important things in life are loving you and loving people. And so, God, to do that, we need to pour you in. And so there are just simple things we can build into our lives that allow you to pour into our lives so that we can have you pour out of our lives. And God, I pray tonight that we make a decision, man, we want to be renegades, man. We want to raise ourselves above the norm of apathy, above the norm of dry spiritual routines, and really live a life of intimacy with you, pouring you in so that we can have influence in this world through you. God, thanks for Jesus who modeled that for us and who went to a cross and died for us. And thanks for communion just as a tangible reminder of that. God, thanks for taking our lives that are so messy, that have been screwed up so much, are often so ugly. And as we come into contact with you, you make our lives beautiful. God, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.